Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
It is my hope that the mosque will help to bring our city even closer together and help repudiate the false and repugnant idea that the attacks of 9/11 were in any ways consistent with Islam.
It should be all about our heroes, our victims and our heroes, not about lifting up and glorifying Islam.
My message doesn't change at all. I do believe homosexual behavior is a sin. I still think that the LCA decision was horrible. But because I struggle with it, doesn't make it right.
You got Jesus right when he's the one doing the giving. And he's the one doing the serving.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
I'm intrigued by the headline and the first line of a New York Times story from earlier this week, Taking a Break from the Lord's Work by Paul Bitello. He says, findings have surfaced with ominous regularity over the last few years, and with little notice, members of the clergy now suffer from obesity, hypertension, and depression at rates higher than most Americans. And one would say, shouldn't the most well-adjusted be the clergy among us? And yet, if you see what a pastor's life can be like, often low pay, long hours. These men often don't give themselves a day off and sometimes don't take the vacations that their congregations give them to take off. And they work very hard under very stressful conditions. No wonder burnout is so common and all those other problems associated with the stress and burnout of this kind of a calling, calling to not only handle God's word and shepherd God's flock, but to deal with real sinners every day in the real Christian life. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll begin today's program talking with Dr. Harold Sinkbile about pastoral burnout, and then we'll spend the rest of today's program playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week with you. 4 sound bites from this week's Issues Etc. audio that we will play, and then you vote. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Email your votes to us, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send them to us as a tweet at issuesetc. Or you can see what the sound bites are and vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We're coming to you live this Friday afternoon, August the 6th. Joining us to talk about pastoral burnout, Dr. Harold Sinkbile. He's Executive Director for Spiritual Care for Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Hal, welcome back.
Hey, great to be with you, Todd.
You deal with men who largely are coming to you and to your organization, to conferences, during times of great stress for themselves. Or they're nearing that point where they're going to say, I think I'm burning out. Do you think the problem is as big as the national media's story of it makes it sound?
Well, let me begin, first of all, Todd, by saying our program really is designed to provide advanced skills in pastoral care and counsel for every pastor, and so we find kind of the whole gamut of energy level and resilience and zeal. So some are indeed kind of run out of steam, so to speak. On the other hand, I think the vast majority of the men are simply looking for advanced some specialized training. So, but to your question, I think the ministry really has become something other than our Lord designed it to be in terms of what people's expectations of it are in our current situation.
You've had a long career as a parish pastor, a rather large congregation, if I remember correctly. You spent time in the seminary classroom and now are working with doxology. Have you ever personally experienced some burnout as a pastor?
Well, I think you know, that term is bandied about. I've had some dry times, yes. And I think probably looking back, there were times when I would say I had some depressive symptoms. So there were periods certainly in which my calendar was simply jam-packed, and there wasn't another inch to pack anything into it. So certainly I can understand the hectic pace that many men find in the ministry. I'm looking now back now over 39 years, and I'm thinking that expectations of parishioners, especially in some of our larger urban settings and suburban settings, have perhaps morphed a bit from the early days when I first came out of the seminary.
Let's talk about expectations on both sides. You mentioned the expectations of parishioners, but I'd like to begin with the pastor's expectations of himself. Maybe it's a personality type, or maybe it is part and parcel of the call that these men receive. Do you think that part of the burnout comes from unrealistic self expectations about what kind of time you put in, how you're going to prioritize your family and the service to your congregation, things like that?
Mm-hmm. I think that's definitely a big part of it. It all really boils down, I think, Todd, to an identity question. I mean, if you see yourself as a steward of God's mysteries, and you're providing, the only help that you can provide is really what Christ himself provides through you, then you're going to focus on utilizing the Lord's tools. On the other hand, if you are trying to build the kingdom single-handedly and do that on secular terms, then, of course, you're going to work faster and harder, and you're going to try to use your own ingenuity, and you're going to quickly run out of steam with that model.
Okay, so that was what you were talking about before, how the ministry has become something other than what Christ designed it to be. Go in more detail. What did Christ design the pastoral ministry to be, and how has it strayed from
Of course, Jesus said that as he sent out his disciples and commissioned them as his apostles on Easter evening, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And what he was authorizing them there to do is to bring the forgiveness of sins to people who were literally dying without it. Now, in contrast, I think self-improvement syndrome that has descended on Western culture has kind of shifted the focus so that we're really beholden to all kinds of people to try to make them feel better. And we do that primarily by involving them in more activities, meeting their demands rather than giving them what the Lord has said that they really need. I know Stanley Hauerwas, probably now pushing 20 years ago, I heard him once at a conference, and when she said already then that for too many pastors in American Christianity, the ministry has become very similar to being a quivering mass of availability. In other words, if a gentleman is in the ministry is simply out there kind of hanging out his shingle to be everybody's idea of the kind of activity director they're looking for, or to assist them to be all that they can be or to live their best life now, then, of course, you're going to have to work faster and longer and harder in order to achieve that. And we're only created human beings. We're not designed to run full bore emotionally and physically 24/7.
So, in essence, perhaps the modern marketing mentality, the shift in or the shift away from a biblical idea of what the pastor and who the pastor is, have turned our pastors into cruise ship activity directors.
Right. Or like Eugene Peterson puts it, be a kind of a florist who's arranging plastic flowers in people's drab lives. To find some steadiness and to find some confidence, it's important that a pastor tend to his own soul as well as tending to others. And that's done by meditation and prayer. If you're deeply rooted in the Word of God, and you're finding the strength that only His Spirit can provide in that Word, and your work is done seeking God's assistance, prayer, and direction in prayer, then you're going to find more fulfillment. You're going to find a steadier pace and a more realistic pace. In doxology, we try to remind the men that they have multiple vocations, and if they're married, they have a very important vocation at home to be husband and father. And that is not detracting from the ministry, but rather enhances it, as our Lord has designed the family to be a place of refuge so that people can be refreshed for what it is that they do in the world, in this case, pastor serving God's people. But too often, I think pastors tend to promote their vocation as a pastor over against their personal vocation as a husband and father. And the consequences are tragic, both for them and their families.
What do you mean by that? That with only about 30 seconds here, to promote one's vocation as pastor over husband and father?
Well, obviously, if God comes number one, and he is number one in your life, then everybody else is going to be secondary. And I don't think that the Lord has designed the ministry in such a way. The apostle says to Timothy that pastors should be the husband of one wife, having his children in subjection. That means it's a legitimate calling in and of itself, and so ought not to be in conflict with what he does in his pastoral work.
Let's take a break. When we come back, that's interesting, because we often do say, well, I've got God's work to do at the church, and I have the family's work to do here at the home. It belies to my ears a serious misunderstanding of the scriptural doctrine of vocation that does not exclude the neighbor, husband, wife, children, but in fact includes them, explicitly includes them. We'll be right back. Talk more about pastoral burnout with Dr. Harold Sinkbile.
Historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement, in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
If you want to see God, you look at the cross. Jesus dead on the cross is what Lord means.
I can't marry a close blood relative. I can't marry a person who's already married. I can't marry a person the same sex. Both homosexuals and heterosexuals have both the same rights and the same restrictions.
A key to interpreting most parables
is to find the no way, the thing that would never, ever happen in real life, and you'll begin to figure out where Jesus is in the parable and what the parable means if you can find the no way.
After conversion, man actually has two wills. We have the will of the flesh, which is not able not to sin, and yet we also have the Holy Spirit, the new man that is not able to sin.
In about 20 minutes, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We're talking about pastoral burnout. Dr. Harold Sinkbeil is our guest. He's Executive Director for Spiritual Care for Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Our call-in number on this Friday afternoon, August the 6th, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at issuesetc or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Hal, let's talk about perhaps confusing or failing to see a vocation where one exists. You mentioned before perhaps the false dichotomy that many pastors would hold about their call to serve God as opposed to their duties at home and hearth. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, right. As I mentioned before the break, and the Apostle Paul insists that that pastor should not neglect the church in his own house. He's the husband of one wife, and having his children in subjection means that he's a caring and loving father. I think too many of us, if we're serious about the Lord's work, as I think we ought to be as pastors, tend to neglect our families, and unfortunately, in that situation, too many wives of pastors begin to see the church as the other woman, so to speak. Whereas St. Chrysostom, years ago, already said that that man is an idolater who seeks to woo the bride of Christ. She already has a husband. The pastor is merely the best man who's bringing the gifts of Christ to his bride, the church. And that helps him to focus on his own bride and see them not in contradiction or competition. So I think that's part of a man's fulfillment in the ministry, is to devote himself to his family.
Dennis in Michigan emails us and says, please ask your guest if he believes the congregational expectation of pastors to serve as the role of CEO rather than shepherd has an effect on pastoral burnout.
Well, I think quite obviously it does. Now, I think we have to not be too hard on these congregations, because many of them have very sincere and dedicated laity who themselves are living in the business world, and they operate under those kinds of understandings of a chief executive officer. And they look then at the external arrangement of their congregation, and they see, okay, who's at the helm of this? Obviously the pastor, so therefore it's up to him to make sure everything happens. Also, quite naturally, they begin to think about the left-hand kingdom dimensions of the church, namely its budget, its attendance rates, its membership numbers, and so forth. And so everything tends to operate then in that business model. Now, the fact is, the church does have a left-hand kingdom dimension, and there are administrative aspects that need attention. But the wise pastor is not going to give up his call as a servant of Christ and operating in God's kingdom in the spiritual realm in order to tend to those things. But instead, he's going to work with his laity to identify those things that need to be done by way of administration, and to find those volunteers within the congregation, or maybe in a larger church, hire additional staff that can devote themselves to that. I'm a big fan of Eugene Peterson, and one of the books, if any of your listeners are want to pursue this further, and one of his early books called The Contemplative Pastor, contrasts shepherding souls versus running a church. And he makes the point, and I would agree with him, that you do have to run a church, so to speak, as a pastor. You have to pay attention to agendas, to reports, and so forth. And that really enables you, if you do a good job at that, enables you to focus in on your most important calling, namely tending the sheep and the lambs of Christ. Excuse me, I apologize for my hoarseness here. But if you focus only on running the church, and think that somehow the spiritual matters will take care of themselves, then obviously you're really in a position for major burnout because that job is never done.
Susie is listening in St. Louis. Susie, thank you for waiting on the line. Susie, welcome.
Do you mean Cindy?
Cindy, all right.
I'm sorry. I was being quiet, thinking you were calling someone else besides me.
That's all right.
Thank you. Thank you. I really appreciate this topic, and it's close to my heart. My own son, after 4 years of seminary, talking to and hearing from friends of his who graduated before him and had experiences with congregations, as you're saying, having such different expectations of pastors. And I'm wondering, how can congregations be re-educated or retrained so that the congregations don't expect those things of their pastors that they really should not expect?
Susie, it's a great question. Thanks for listening in St. Louis. Hal?
I believe it's Cindy, is that
Cindy,
correct?
Yes, Cindy.
There we go.
I got it wrong twice, so.
Right. Well, that's, of course, very close, very close to the center of the matter. And that's a long-term project, actually. And I would like to think that it's the answer to it is a combination of things. A man can't come into a parish, for example, and say, okay, I don't do windows. Don't expect me to pay any attention to this because all I'm going to do is preach, minister the sacraments, visit the sick, et cetera, et cetera. But the wise pastor will take the time to teach at every opportunity, and I would begin with my elders, for example, or those who are in positions of prominent leadership, and spend time looking at Scripture and our Lutheran confessions to identify and define what the ministry is about, and then to begin to reshape the work and activity of the congregation accordingly. Now, we have a great advantage in that most of our Lutheran pastors are given a diploma of vocation when they are called to be a pastor in a church, and that is primarily outlining his spiritual responsibilities. And so working from that that document is also a great tool to help laity to understand the importance of teaming up and coordinating with their pastors so that he can focus on the spiritual ministry and that they can address many of the things that he's really not trained for or equipped to do. In our doxology program, we are very happy to include lay leaders in the second phase of our three-part program. And there we spend a fair amount of time giving a focused look at what is the church truly and what is the Lord's ministry, what is the priesthood of all believers, and how does the ministry and the priesthood function, practically speaking, in carrying out day-to-day functions in the church and also in terms of evangelizing the lost in a given community.
The New York Times story on pastoral burnout mentioned something that might seem incidental, but I think in my experience, albeit not a full-time parish pastor any longer, in my experience, I see it as maybe a day-to-day big factor, and that is the more intrusive forms of communication. When I was serving as a parish pastor, I didn't have a cell phone. If the parishioners wanted to contact me at the office, they called the regular telephone at home the same. They might stop by, knock on the front door, something like that. But our pastors today are seldom unplugged.
Very, very true. Of course, we're prisoners of our own technology, and we're going to want to make it work for us, not against us. Probably teaching people that you will return calls, but you can't always immediately answer them. Same with electronic communication. I always advocate, and I did that when I was teaching pastoral theology at the seminary too, that a pastor must be free to pay attention to two things, namely God through his word, because of the way he's meditating in his own mind and heart, and also the person to whom he's ministering. And you can't be distracted in that process. And if it's like having somebody constantly nagging you, if the communication is coming your way, then you can't really give yourself either to the Lord or to his people. And I don't think people really want that. So I think given that, if they were just simply educated to say, okay, my pastor may not be instantly available, but he will get back to me within a reasonable length of time. That's, I think, a way approach that, could be taken.
I remember Dean Hempelman was the man who taught me pastoral theology, and he was very serious about this. He said, gentlemen, you need to spend the first part of your morning as a pastor in your study studying God's Word and the Lutheran Confessions, praying before you go or do anything else. Why would he suggest such a thing with 30 seconds before our break?
Well, because, of course, that's the way the Lord has promised to work. You know, before they call, I will answer them. And to meditate upon God's Word is to receive His Holy Spirit. And so it's not time away from the ministry. It's really preparation for the ministry. Dr. Luther once said, I'm so busy today, I'm going to have to spend an extra hour at prayer. By that, he meant a time of prayer.
Dr. Harold Sunkbell is our guest. When we come back a few more minutes with him, and then Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week.
Must have read it wrong.
For Christ-centered, cross-focused worship and preaching, come to St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. This is Pastor Charles Henriksen inviting you to join us on Sunday mornings for divine service at 9 o'clock and Bible class at 10:15. St. Matthew's is located in the town of Bon Terre, about a half hour south of St. Louis. For more information, visit us online at stmatthewbt.org. That's stmatthewbt.org.
You'll find the reformer Martin Luther's thoughts on Jesus' high priestly prayer and the passion and resurrection according to John in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Works, Volume 69. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Luther's Works, Volume 69, by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Luther's Works, Volume 69, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
Less laughing, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pro-life women candidates set their sights on November.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony list, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The defeat of North Carolina Senator Elizabeth Dole in 2008 left the U.S. Senate without a pro-life woman's voice. Carly Fiorina, the Republican nominee for senator in California, is one of the women seeking to remedy that. In November, Fiorina will face Democrat Barbara Boxer, an outspoken proponent of abortion on demand. After 17 years, Boxer's approval ratings have slipped in recent weeks to their lowest ever. Fiorina hopes to capitalize on Californians' disappointment with their liberal senator and add a woman's voice to the cause of life in the U.S. Senate.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about pastoral burnout. Dr. Harold Sinkbile is our guest. A few final questions, Hal. Specifically, what are some things that lay people, the parishioners, can do to help their pastors?
Great, Todd. I think there's two things right off the top of my head right now. Number one, in terms of their congregation's leadership, work with them to make sure that they understand more clearly the focused purpose of the ministry, and that they're able to encourage their pastor to take the time he needs for his own personal recreation and refreshment, for his family, and appropriate vacation, and above all, that he has time in his calendar for prayer and meditation rather than running hither and yon with administrative duties. Secondly, I think a layman can encourage their pastor directly and personally to thank him for his ministry, to remind him of the importance of his work as God's called and ordained servant and a steward of God's mysteries in the midst of God's people. Too often, their work is a thankless task, and that goes a long way. And while he's doing it, he can also encourage him to make sure he is taking care of himself in terms of his schedule, in terms of his family, in terms of his personal recreation and fulfillment.
Finally, then, tell us a little bit about doxology.
I thought you'd never ask. It's a wonderful opportunity. We've had the privilege now, we're in our third season of serving over 200 congregations and their pastors with this focused direction and program of training in care of souls and Christian counseling. And it's a three-phase program. The first is parts of 4 days for the pastors only, in which we give them an overview of the classic understanding of the care of souls and some of the important things that tend to get in the way, both emotionally and also spiritually, of effective ministry and how that can be overcome. The second phase is when a pastor brings back one lay leader. Many men choose to bring additional lay leaders as well, it's possible. And there we give them an overview of the church and its and her ministry, how they as lay people are vital and important to the functioning of a local congregation, and how they can be of assistance to their pastor in the central role that he plays in caring for souls. Finally, the third phase is when the pastor brings his wife to a reunion weekend. And there we always bring in a keynoter. This year it's Dr. John Kleinig from Australia. And there's refreshment, there's inspiration, there's some relaxation. And there's always multiple opportunities for worship because all of our doxology events are filled with prayer offices in which the corporate prayer of the church and the hymns of the church resonate through minds and hearts and preaching. We always have a chaplain, a pastor in residence, enables the men to receive while they're charged with giving to others.
Folks, you can find out more about doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Harold Sinkbeil is Executive Director for Spiritual Care for Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Hal, thank you very much.
My pleasure.